Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our text today and what it means to live a normal life in a strange world. Yeah. So let's, I'm going to just pray that the Lord will anoint this meeting and give us liberty and minister to us. Thank you for your love and your prayers. Lord Jesus, we pray for your Spirit to bring the word to our hearts and deal with things in our hearts with love and minister to us your grace and your mind. We pray, Lord, we are your people. You take care of us. You visit us. You paid a ransom. You redeemed us. We're bought by you the blood of your Son. We are indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We are taught, kept, led, comforted. Yes, Lord, we are coming with needs and surrender and trust in you. You have made a way for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Hosea 4, first of all. Hosea chapter 4. A verse just came to my mind. I want you to see this verse. Hosea 4. How many of you are kind of new in our church? It's like 1 year or less. You've been here 1 year or less. Just raise your hand. You're not in trouble or anything, but just... Let's see, how many? Let's see, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 13, 14. Thank you, great to have you. Here's a verse for you, Hosea 4, verse 16. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer, now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. The part I want you to see, there's two animals there. One is a young calf, and that's the picture of a calf that's tough to handle, backsliding heifer. We did have a brother here who got stepped. He was milking a cow. The cow stepped on his foot, and he crushed his foot. The cow he couldn't get it off his foot. He was milking the cow, and then the cow just backed up, you know, one step, got his foot, and just crushed it. And he couldn't get the cow off him. Okay? That's like some of you here today. Come on, get off me. Just can't get the cow off. And Israel is like that. Okay, that's the picture. But that's not my point. The point is the second animal mentioned in the verse 16. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. God has put you, he has saved you and put you in a large place. Change your nature from being stubborn to being like a lamb that's easily led. A lamb is easily led. You can pick it up and carry it. You can carry it along or on a leash or it'll follow you along. It'll go. It's easy. and that was because of our new birth. The large place is a place of grace, grace of love, a place of forgiveness, a place of growth, a place of liberty. We said in the earlier service, using this picture, this is a narrow cliff like this, with steep off sides. You are walking this way, and I use this picture a lot, actually, for many illustrations, because we have a tendency to go off either side. And the way that we have found the large place is God. Okay, God is the large place. You are a lamb in a large place. This is God has, God will help you. God will lead you and show you. Now, the way we fall off in our Christian life is by form. We adopt a form of our Christian life. We live by law, we live by form, and life is filled with form. If you could follow the meaning of the word with me, I'll try to describe it to you. Form is a program. Form is the rules and the regulations. Form is norms, like how we should be, how we should behave, how we should operate a motor vehicle. The speed limit is 55 miles an hour. The form, where do you park your car? How do you live in your house? How do you put the food away in the refrigerator? How do you get up in the morning? How do you turn the lights out and lights on? Furnace, heating, electricity, the form, like the operations of things. And when you go to school, when you go in the military, it's all form. When you get a job, often it is form. The other side is what we could call is liberty, or you know, liberty is okay. Creativity, outside the form. Outside the box, we could say. When you speed in your car and you break the law is 55 miles an hour, but you're going 62. You know, you're a little faster, but it's okay. Maybe, I don't know. Or 100 miles an hour. In any case, you have liberty and you live the way you want to. And maybe you're very good at that. Maybe you're very creative. And you're not in the form. Maybe you're more artistic, and maybe somebody is more exacting and enjoys the specific rules and regulations and how to operate. When it comes to religion, there are people that gravitate to the form, but then there are people that want to follow God. And God has something more for us than form. He has himself. And he is a large place. And knowing him and relating to God is the key to your life. It's not the form. When Jesus came into the religious world of Judea and Israel, he was sometimes disturbing to the people that were locked into form. When he plucked corn on the Sabbath day, they went off the charts. They were so angry about it. They it's Matthew 12. Would you turn there with me? I'm wondering if we're going to make it to 1 Thessalonians. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And that's something you shouldn't do on the Sabbath day, according to them. I don't believe that is in the law of Moses, that you can eat. You can eat on the, you eat every day of the week. You can eat any day. Can you pluck the corn? Maybe in the Talmud they say you can, but it's not written in the law of Moses, in Exodus and Leviticus. And so they, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. So you had written law, Moses' law, then you had oral law, or the Talmudic laws, which were the derived from the Mosaic law, and they would have the traditions of men as the law, because they were drawn to the form. They were missing the love. Because really, God is love. And this is really the meaning. And actually, when you are driving your car and you're doing it lawful, like by the form, it's an expression of love. I'm not speeding because I care about the other drivers. I am not speeding because I care about the people in my car. I'm not speeding because I'm not in rebellion. I know what the rule is, and it is in our hearts to follow God and believe Him and trust Him. And in this case, Christ wants to say something to these people about God. That you people are not, you talk about God, but God is far from you. You talk about God, but God is not in your heart. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So look at verse 3. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. This text needs some explanation. It's from a historical event where David and his men were on the run. They didn't have time to pack food, or I don't think they even had their weapons. They were on the run. They had to leave right away. And as they were going for a couple of days, they just needed to eat something, and they stopped at a priest, a place where the priest was, and they asked him, "Do you have anything to eat? We're on a mission." And the priest said, "No, I only have this holy bread that is only for the priests." And David said, "That's good enough. That'll work. That'll work." But David, you're not a Levite. I know I'm from the tribe of Judah. But that's fine. I'll eat it. We'll take it. And they did. That Jesus wanted us to understand something about religion. And that if your religion is only a form, then you could miss God. And a lot of religion is like that. We gravitate to the form because we don't know what's really in the heart of God. The heart of God. The mind of God. The love of God. So, it takes some work. If you think your Christian life is only about liberty and I can do what I want to, then be careful, because you may miss God. Because your liberty is an awesome thing, but God is a holy God. And if I just do as I please, I may be missing that restraining Holy Spirit that is in your life so that you will not do what you would do. Because love contradicts our flesh, our sin nature. And love teaches us who God is. And God is saying, yeah, David, go ahead, eat the, you can eat it. Go ahead and eat it. And your liberty, I enjoy the fact that you're not condemning yourself. I enjoy the fact that you are, that I am taking care of you and you are recognizing that and that I am with you in eating the bread. With plucking the corn, Jesus is saying, haven't you read that story? That when it was not lawful for them to eat that bread, they did eat it. And they went along their way and probably had a very good time doing it and enjoyed what they had, and they recognized God was in it. God was in it. And here they are over here, the Pharisees are there, you know, very much like condemning these people and judging them and saying, you don't have any right to do that. And then Jesus is saying, you know, you guys are missing it. You are missing it. So that could be, that short lesson could be, it's very profound, I think, and it could be the backdrop for the text of Scripture we want to read from 1 Thessalonians. So let's turn there. It's a kind of long text, but we'll make quick comment as we read through it and encourage you in your faith, because it's basically about how different we are from the night of our culture. We can put here our culture and the darkness, and then the day time, and this is the Holy Spirit in your life and the fellowship that you have found, so that you can learn and grow and understand what it means to know God. And that's our text here. So let's read. Is that good? Okay, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There needs to be a little explanation of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has two parts to it. If we were to actually, this is, we are literal, we are reading the Bible and looking for the obvious meaning in the text of the Scripture. So we have time, we have Jesus died at a certain time, we're in the year 2024, imagine. And we have the day of the Lord. What does it say about the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord comes. It's not here. It comes as a thief in the night. Now, there's two parts to the day of the Lord, as I said. This will be the end of the millennium. This is a 1,000-year period. This is in Revelation 20. 1,000-year period. It's a literal 1,000 years. It's in our Bible. It says 1,000 years, and it has a literal meaning to it. There's no symbolic meaning. There's the literal period of 1,000 years as we know 1,000 years. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. That's true, but we are not the Lord. To the Lord, it's one day. But to us, it's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. This is the day of the Lord. But there's also the negative part of the day of the Lord, the trouble of Jacob, Jacob's trouble, it's called, and this is a seven-year period called the tribulation period. Tribulation period is when the earth, as we know it today, is relatively normal in its cosmic laws and operations, seasons, relatively meteorites, atmosphere, the laws that make life for us relatively normal. The sun coming up and going down, the nations are relatively, they are loaded and loaded for bear. The nations of the world have nuclear weapons, and there's a potential of a lot of trouble one day in the world, and that day is coming. It's called the tribulation period, or the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a terrible time in history, has not happened yet, plus an amazingly beautiful time called the millennial reign of Christ. It's when Christ comes back, and he will save the earth and the world's population from total destruction. So that day is coming. And how will it come? As a thief in the night. What is a thief in the night? He's the guy that steals your bicycle off your back porch at 3 o'clock in the morning. And you don't know it's gone till 2 days later. Hey, who took my bicycle? I don't know. Haven't seen it. It's gone. Thief in the night. You don't know when it comes. It is coming. Tribulation period is coming. Wow. That is coming. So is the coming of Christ. That is coming. But what about us now? What about us living here now? How do I live my life now? How can I live a victorious, healthy, edifying, encouraging, positive, optimistic, happy, blessed life? Isn't that a good? Wow, come on. Can that happen? Can that happen? Let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What is the meaning? The world, as a popular message, will come of peace and safety, security, financial security, stability, political security, globalism, peace and safety, like Israel have. By the way, we're so much into praying for Israel and also Palestinian people and also the Middle East, and we're not giving up in our prayers and in our love for God's people and God's unfolding plan there. That's very important. I just think I should mention that. Okay, now, how does a woman have a baby? It's the pregnant woman, she knows she's going to have the baby, but she's healthy and normal, looking very healthy, and shining, that glow of that a pregnant woman has before giving birth. Then suddenly, the birth pangs come. Suddenly, she's in labor. So it says this about the world. And I think it's the time now when there'll be a message, like in our trouble, there will also be the message of peace and safety. And then suddenly the trouble comes. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. That means that you and I, reading our Bible, have an understanding of our history. We don't know where we are in this timeline. We don't know where we are exactly. But all evidences and our understanding is that we are sometime at the end where we are anticipating a falling away from the Christian faith and then also people coming to Christ. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. People are coming to Christ around the world. China, 150 million Christians. India, growing numbers. Africa, fastest growing religion in Africa. It's happening. In the West, a falling away. But then many people coming to Christ in these days, and many people interested. Because I want to know, is there something more than just this one here, form and liberty? Is there something more than just having a form? I know that. I know what that is. And then liberty and doing what I want to and being this way. Both are not enough for you and me. God is the one that gives you this new life, gives you the freedom, the spirit of love. God is the one that satisfies your heart. So you are in the day, not in the night. You are, and I are people that are living in a troubled world that is going to ultimately, like, be fastly changing sometime, like the woman in travail. And we are the children of light, so we would not be overtaken suddenly, like, oh, what's going on? But we are here studying it. Verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So this one. We are of the day, not of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Are you sleeping? What's it mean? Let us not sleep. Are we sleeping? No. We are awake. How? By each other. By examples. By the love. By the joy. By the words. By the way of life. By the freedom. When they were plucking the corn and they saw Jesus talking, the Pharisees and the disciples are eating and so on, they're like, you know, we got it. We know what's going on. They're stuck in their form, but we've got Jesus. And that's exciting. I'm going to go with Jesus wherever he goes. I'm awake. I see Christ in my life. I see Christ in the body of Christ. The church. I find Christ with my brothers and my sisters. I'm awake. I'm not sleeping. It's the end times, but we are the children of light, not of the night. We are children of the day. Verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Have you ever noticed how much bad stuff happens after 10 o'clock at night? Ask a police officer. You want the day shift or the night shift? Ask a parent. Huh? Nothing good happens after midnight with a teenager. Maybe we should say after 7 o'clock p.m. No. What are you doing late at night? Are you drunken in the night? Are you awake, running around? What's in your heart? When Christ is in our heart, we get a grip on life. We start to live a godly life. Where Jesus said we can pluck the corn and we're doing it in the presence of his enemies and we're enjoying it. Like walking with Jesus is like a combination of like form and liberty. And we have found that we are actually the ones that are keeping the word of God, but we're doing it with a lot of joy and energy and grace and faith. And we're finding that God is with us in it. We can obey God, and as we obey God, we find our freedom. For in the presence of God, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is a new life. By the way, You and I sometimes get stuck in life. We get stuck in our house. We get stuck in our problems. We get stuck in our attitudes. We get stuck in our depression. We get stuck in our worries. We get stuck in our fears. Abraham was stuck. Genesis 20, it was a 9 o'clock service. I won't go into it now, but just to say he lied twice to two kings that she is my sister about his wife. She's my sister. And that's a, wow. Why did he do it? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. He lived in his fear. And his fear was what was controlling his life. And then God showed him that you don't have to fear because I am with you, Abraham. And Abimelech blessed him with 1,000 pieces of silver, and he blessed him with oxen and cows and sheep. And the king that he lied to said, you can go, my land is your land. You can go wherever you want to go. And by the way, here's the sheep and the oxen and the cattle, and here's 1,000 pieces of silver for you. Abraham had no need to be afraid because God was for him. And so God is for you also. That's how we live in the world that is in a lot of trouble. Okay? Okay. Go to chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. And that means just, that means gravity. There's a word for it. Barclay talks about it. I don't have the Greek word here in my mind, but sober. And I remember the writing on the word, the meaning of it is that it has some weight. When you are sober, you have some weight. You know how we might say like that's a light, that lightweight, you know, lightweight versus, gravity, like sobriety, seriousness, having a kind of a profoundness about you, that you have some substance in you. You have some, you know, weight to you. You cannot be so easily moved around, like tossed by every wind of doctrine, but you have some stability in your life. How did you get that? Jesus gives it to you. How did you get that? How do you get that weight that you got in your life where you can say, no, I'm not doing that thing. I'm doing this thing. How do you get that mind and that heart? We need it. We need it. We need to learn how to shut down some pornographic movie. You need to learn to shut down some gossip or lying. Or in your own mind, where you feel you're a victim and you've been hurt and you just cannot get out of it. You and I need some work from God. God, help me work on that I would change my thinking. And your thinking can change. It does. This helps us here. Okay, chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. By the way, church attendance is a good indicator of how I am doing spiritually. We had one brother here this morning at 9 o'clock service. He told me, he goes, this is the first church I've ever been to where I can't wait to come. I think, oh, there's church today or tomorrow. Oh, there's church tomorrow. He said, I have learned so much. I like it a lot. I look forward to it. It's not out of a duty. It's something that I'm growing in, and I can see it in my own life in a personal way. And we could say, well, we believe, no, there's a lot of churches that are like that. I mean, where two or three are gathered in His name. But it does mean that we must labor in our faith. In order to have this gravity, sobriety, a shield of faith, and the love of God in our hearts. Because we need to be loved like a lamb in a wide open place. I need to be loved. I want to find love. God is love. I want to hear about love. I want to grow in the love. I want to know what love is. I want to know that God loves me. I need that in my heart, in my life. So verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that means we will, you know, one meaning is that we will not be here for the day of the Lord. We will be gone, not have the wrath of God upon us. Not the wrath that's coming on the world. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one yourselves together. In verse 11. Comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. I want you to learn those words, okay? Comfort one another and then edify. Would you turn to your neighbor and give him a short definition of edify one another? Edify one another. What does that mean? Edify one another. I think there's different degrees of edification with us as God's people. One of them is greeting each other. Just greeting each other is encouraging. Like that you would greet, we would say, hello, good morning. It's like maybe a service level kind of communication, but it may not be service. The words are service, like good morning. Hello, how are you doing? But recognizing somebody. It says in the epistle of 3 John, greet one another by name. 5 times, greet with a holy kiss. Greeting each other. That's like one kind of it. Another one is just words of encouragement. Words. It can also just be without words, just being together. We are just comforted by being together. Sitting with each other and being together. And then comes this amazing work of the Spirit. And Jesus talks to you through some brother or sister. My brother, my sister speaks to me in my heart, and I am edified. Our prayer is when we gather together and we listen to the word of God, that it will speak to us and edify us in God. We would be built up, encouraged with Christ in our hearts. Like pushing a button almost. Like there's a secret button you have, you know, you can't see it, it's there. But God pushes that button and you kind of realize, wow, I am so encouraged in what God has done through Christ on our behalf. That Jesus is telling me, I am a new creation. Christ is telling me, I am forgiven of my sin. It's like one thing to read it out of the Bible. It's another thing to say, I read it in the Bible, but I hear it now that my name is in the book of life. Is my name in the book of life? Your name is in the book of life. For you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And any number of words that God could say to you and I. And Jesus said, man is not to live by bread only, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where we are the children of the day. We are the people that are kind of walking in the light of God's face. God's mind, God's heart, God's life. That's how we are living now. You might say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, in a way, none of us are, but we're doing it. We're living it. We're tasting it. We're learning it. We believe it. Why would God leave us in a troubled world and just be like the world, which is darkness, spiritual darkness? Why wouldn't he make us children of the day? Why wouldn't he give us light? Why wouldn't he provoke in us something fresh that the world doesn't have, like love, faith, liberty, and form? We have the liberty, and we also know like right and wrong, but we also have grace, and we're learning to not follow Christ and find the way, which is very unique, because it keeps us alive and encouraged. Yeah, because of time, I'm just going to go just make a couple points here. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Here's a good question. Is there such a thing? Here's a believer. And is there such a thing where there's another believer that is over you in the Lord? What does it say? To know them which are over you in the Lord. Over you. What does that mean, over you? Isn't it good? I want that. Huh? I want somebody over me, don't you? When you live your life, I'd like my dad to talk to me about something that would help me. Or my mom. Or a friend. I'd like them to tell me. I'd like my pastor to help me and be in part of my life. I mean, I'd like him to be over me in the Lord. That would be coming from God to help me be what God wants me to be. I need somebody over me in the Lord. And even it's not official, or what do you call that, hierarchy or official, you know, a diagram with the, you know, the boxes and the boxes and the lines. No, it's not that. It can be, but it's deeper. Well, that brother, what he has gone through is amazing. What he has gone through, and I just want to sit with him. And maybe he has something for me that's going to help me in my life. Because he has gone through the death of a loved one. He's gone through a job problem. He's lost his house, maybe, or he hasn't. Or he's very successful, but he's very humble. He's very, he's like famous or very good at what he does. But then he's very humble. He's a servant and he cares about me and he cares about my life. And he has some words of encouragement. Young people, you need somebody in your life as a mentor. Middle-aged people, you need somebody in your life as a mentor. Elderly people, we need people in our lives. We're not done. And we don't know everything. Actually, it's getting more and more obvious that we know less and less. Yeah, it's like, this is important that we are connected, not an independent island, but we are connected with each other organically in grace. And we should know this. And have this in my life. I need my church in my life. If you're new and you just keep coming and just keep coming from experience, we can tell you, just keep coming. When you want to come, when you don't want to come, just keep coming. It will grow. Your life will take on. You will learn and there'll be grace for you and the knowledge of God. And coming isn't just a form. It's the presence of God. And you'll know God and walk with God. And that's a great honor. And by the way, if you're a person who doesn't have any friends, I don't want to have friends. I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I don't want to have friends, I don't want to talk to anybody, I want to be alone. I don't want to come here anymore. I don't want that. And my word for you is change. Change. Don't be that way. Grow. Learn. Increase. Be available. Walk in the Spirit. Be humble. Ask God to help you. Ask God to fill your heart. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be together. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. It doesn't mean that you are extroverted or that you are introverted. It doesn't mean that. It means that you are walking by faith and God is going to help you in life. Guys, we need more than just ourselves in our lives. More than our hard work, more than our sincerity, more than our personality. We need the nature of God in our lives. And we have each other. We have Jesus Christ living in us and with us in our lives. So if you were to read the rest of this chapter, you would see the subject unfolding. And he has many things mentioned here that would complement what we have said so far. And he says that God will sanctify you. In verse 23, you know, you have sense of humor, you're thankful in everything, you don't return evil for evil, and God will sanctify you wholly in verse 23. You might say, yeah, but I got to go out there in this world, I got to go out there and find a girlfriend. I'm not married, I got to go out there and find a girlfriend. I don't have time for this. I got to go and get my education. I don't have time. I got a second job and a third job. I don't have time for this. I got to take my kids to the rec sports, and I don't have time for this. This has got to be a high priority for you. I'm telling you by way of experience and encouragement that you need to be sanctified wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. Your body, you go to the gym. I don't have time for that. I got to go to the gym. Or I got to, you know what I'm saying. So, wait a minute. He will sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. You may live longer. Might be healthier. I don't know. He said he'll sanctify us. If we have a sense of humor, if we relate to each other, if we don't despise the preaching, if we're able to receive it from each other, if we know those that are over us in the Lord, if we esteem the people that are working in the ministry, we esteem them highly. All of this is like a indicative of a certain attitude of a spirit-filled life. And I hope this doesn't come across too strong or is too much. But I just want to provoke you in thinking about it. Guys, we are in a time, it's called the night. And there's a thief coming suddenly. But it's not going to mess you up because you got rooted and grounded in your faith. And you did the things that he's speaking about in this chapter. And you're going to be able to handle it. And by the way, the girl that you thought was out there maybe is in this room right now. And maybe, you know, you don't need the extra job. What does it profit me? Here's a good picture for you. What if I have one job and I die with $10,000 in the bank? Or if I have three jobs and I die with $60,000 in the bank? What does it matter if you die with $60,000 in the bank or $10,000 in the bank? Who's going to get the money? And what did you do? You just worked three jobs. You just worked three jobs. What did you do? I made the money, but what good is the money when I lost all that precious time? When I had all that time that I was living like for the money? What's the money going to do for me? Are you going to go to heaven? What do you need that for? And add zeros or take zeros away in the numbers. It doesn't matter. I know of a story of an attorney. He would never go on a vacation with his wife. He was very wealthy. He fell off a ladder. He died instantly when his head hit a rock. and he left a fortune. He had no idea his life was over. And his whole thing was saving the money, a lot of money. What does it do? What can our money do for us? Where do I learn this? In the church. Jesus speaks about these things. How do I learn how to organize my finances? In the church. How do I learn how to keep relationships? In the church. This is a large place. I'll lead you as a lamb in a large place. I am God. I will not bind you. And you will not be a stubborn cow. You know, get off my foot. You will not be that way. You'll be a broken, learning, growing, wise lamb in a large place, lying down beside still pastures or still waters and green pastures. God will help you live your life in these days. In these days. Just shut it down. Turn it off. Shut it down. You don't need it. You need this. You need this. Okay? Jesus said it. Amen.